So this morning, we're going to be in Psalm 46. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to open them. If you don't, everything will be on the screens behind me. But we are in Psalm 46. And before we get into reading Psalm 46, we have to understand that the song was written to, we're told, the sons of Korah. It is set in the context of catastrophic chaos. You ever feel like you're in the middle of catastrophic chaos? You look around at your house and you're like, I'm in the middle of catastrophic chaos. Yeah, you come home from the mission trip and everything is completely scattered and clothes are everywhere and I need to put this away. I'm too exhausted. I'll get to it tomorrow. And that becomes 3 months from now. No, you can't have that. You can't wear underwear inside out every day, Jared. I know, right? Stop that. Make sure no one can hear that. But it's in the middle of troublesome times and unparalleled uncertainty. All of that is happening as this psalm is being written. The writer's world was crumbling all around him. Some commentators believe that the setting of this psalm comes from the time of King Hezekiah. He was surrounded by the army of the king of Assyria. 46 towns and villages in Judah had been overthrown. At least 185,000 troops had encircled Jerusalem. But what I want us to see as we're setting the tone in everything that is happening here in this setting, I want us to focus on a word that's used at the end of verse 3, 7, and 11. Selah. Selah is used 74 times in the Old Testament. 71 of those times is here in Psalms, three of them in Habakkuk. Most versions of the Bible do not try to translate Selah, but simply transliterate it from the word straight from the Hebrew. We know from the title of the psalm, it's to the choir master a song. Actually, and I won't do it, but Psalm 46 was meant to be sung. That's what we truly see from all of this. It was designed to have Justin come up on the spot and sing it to us right now. No? All right, so we'll keep going. It is likely, I would have been scared if he would have said, okay. But it is likely it refers to a musical rest in which the singers stopped singing to take a breath, and only the musical instruments could be heard. According to one Bible dictionary that I looked at, it can also signify a music crescendo followed by a silent reflection. The Septuagint, which is the earliest Greek translation of the Old Testament, translate Selah as an intermission. The New Living picks up on this by using the word interlude. The idea is to get us to take a breath in order to reflect and to remember. I like how the Amplified version renders it, pause and calmly think about it. We need to make sure in the busyness of life, in everything that's happening, in all of the ways in which it seems like the world is falling apart around us, when it seems like circumstances are just, I don't know where to turn or what to do, we take time to pause and to reflect and to remember that the Lord is in charge. That's what it's all about. In addition, Selah is thought to be rendered from two Hebrew words, to praise and to lift up. You see, perhaps the singers paused to think about what they had just sung in praise to God. And we need to make sure that we are willing to do that. It's in the imperative, meaning that it is something that we're commanded to do. It's not something that we go, oh, well, maybe it would be a good idea. No, we're actually told that we need to take time to rest and to be silent and to be still. We're going to come to that one here in a little bit. And just remember and to reflect upon what God has done. We need to do that every day in our lives. The best way to think of Selah is a combination of all of these meanings wrapped into one. We can say it like this: no matter what happens, we can rest in God's promises, His presence, and His power. So let's read Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The holy habitation of the Most High God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations raise, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Again, if you want to write this down, if you take nothing else out of the message this morning, you can take this down. You can write it down because this is what it's all about. No matter what happens in your work life, in your home life, with your children, with your best sports teams, while you're on mission, whatever it is, no matter what happens, we can rest in God's promises, his presence, and his power. That's what we can do. So we're just going to follow what we have laid out in front of us. Number one, we have his promise. We have God's promise. He is for you as your refuge. That's what we see. As we read the first three verses again, that's what it says. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. The name for God here is Elohim. He is the creator, the king, the judge, our savior. Amid whatever mess you find yourself in right now, God promises to you that he will be your refuge. He will be our strength, and he will be our help. God is not pointing to some refuge outside of himself. He's making it very clear that if we want to find refuge, the only place that we will find perfect refuge is in him. He himself is our refuge. God is our refuge. What seems steady is now completely unstable. The word refuge or fortress is used three times in this psalm. He is our place of trust. It literally means to flee as well. We are running to an impenetrable shelter. That's what it's all about. We have in our house, we have an amazing house, and we have an extra room that most houses don't have. And so when we looked at the house, one of the things that sold us on it is that below the garage, we actually have a room. Most houses don't have that. It's just all, you know, filled in because you don't want to drive your car over it. Well, what they did, they put concrete walls around it. They put two steam beams in it. And now it is our fortress. Here's the problem with our fortress. It has a hollow door on it. Yes, we have a panic room that you better panic when you're in that room because they can just come right on in, you know. And I use that as an example. No matter what happens in your life, there's always going to be a way in. But with God, it doesn't matter what happens because what seems to be impenetrable is penetrable unless you're relying upon God as your refuge and your strength. Psalm 142, verse 5 says, I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. God promises to hide us. God promises to be our shelter. He says, I am your help I am your strength. And I love the fact that he says, a very present help in trouble. You ever felt like that? Like you have people that you can rely on, but they're not there in the moment that you need them. But here's the thing, God is omnipresent and he is with you no matter where you're at. No matter what time of day it is, no matter how bad the situation it is, he is there for you as a very present help in trouble. The word very means abundantly and great as well. In our present situation, he is abundantly great. I mean, I don't know about you, but I am thankful. I am glad. I am overjoyed to know that we serve a God who comes to our assistance when we are afflicted. He is there with us in our deepest, saddest, hardest, darkest moments. And he's always available. He's always accessible. Psalm 9:9 says, the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. The word strength implies that we can rely on him. When we feel weak, when we feel defenseless, God is there. He is our strength. And the phrase, a very present help, means God is quick to give assistance. He is right there watching over you at that exact moment when you need it because he is abundantly available in tight places. Right now, he is everything that you need. He is everything that you need. I like the insight of Corrie Ten Boom. Look within and be depressed. Look without and be distressed. Look to Christ and be at rest. In verse 2, we see this. The writer imagined the worst calamity which could possibly hit. Earthquakes, volcanoes erupting, mountains slipping into the sea. It's a picture of the unmaking of the world. Genesis 1, we have the making of everything, and here we have the unmaking of everything as well. Even though the earth give way, the landscape is suddenly completely changed. Floods come, hurricanes come, tornadoes come ripping through, wildfires completely destroy everything. Earthquakes hit, volcanoes destroy. In the midst of all of that, we don't have to be afraid because we go back to verse 1 because we know that we have his strength and he is our refuge. You know, mountains, when you think about it, especially back then, we didn't have the big, grandiose structures that we have today. So whenever there were times of struggle, whenever there were times of war, they would take the women, the children, and they would take them and put them inside of the caves in the mountains. They were protected because the mountain was there. That was the fortress. What was the problem with that? Now the earth is going to shake and quake, and the mountain is going to come tumbling down. It wasn't going to be safe anywhere. Verse 3 describes the roaring waters of the sea. It's a picture of how our lives are, almost on a daily basis sometimes, right? Completely out of control. Sometimes that's exactly how we feel. The world is just raging all around us. But we don't have to worry about it because we go back to verse 1. He is our strength. He is our refuge. He is our fortress. Our sense of pride and our vulnerability as people has been replaced by the quaking concerns. And we don't have to worry about that because we have the Lord. And the psalmist is saying when our rescue, our security is suddenly gone, we seek refuge and rescue in God himself. Our sense of helplessness and fear should drive us to him. Many times, though, the problem is that when calamity strikes, when everything seems to be going wrong, instead of running to God, we run away from God because people have told us over and over and over again that, well, this was just in God's timing. Well, God is going to see you through it. You know what? God will see you through it. Well, it was a part of his plan that he took your loved one from you. Well, God just needed them more than you. That is the most, so if you have your Bible, right? You have it pulled up? I want you to go to 2 Imaginations 13:5, because that's where it's written. Nowhere in the scripture does it tell us that. It's not there. What we have to understand is that God doesn't want death. God never wanted death to come to any of us. He didn't want calamity to come to any of us. He didn't want that. But because of the sin, all the way back in the garden, he allowed it because of free will. And we're in the state of sin that we're in because he allowed free will. And so we go to him as our refuge. We go to him as our strength, and we can never forget that. You see, it needs to bring us to our knees before him. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Are we willing to humble ourselves, to take our pride down not just one notch, but many notches, and to see that he is Lord over all? We come to that first Selah found at the end of verse 3. We need to reflect. We need to remember. We need to rest in God's promises. Even when the whole world is turned upside down, you can run to him for your refuge. No matter what happens, we can rest in God's promises. That's number one. Number two, we can rest in God's presence, his presence. And his presence, he is with you as your resource. God is your resource. Look at verses 4 through 7. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God, in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. God promises us shelter when we seek him. We don't have to run far to find him because his presence is always right with us. We talked about that as we talked about the Holy Spirit. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to go far. And the Holy Spirit is walking with us. He is living with us. And when we don't know what to say, we talked about that, he will speak on our behalf. Verse 4 paints a picture which is easy for us to miss. The city of God is what? It is Jerusalem, right? Yeah. While it is a beautiful city, it didn't have a river running through it, though. You know, all the major cities, Babylon was built on the Euphrates. Egypt was built on the Nile. Rome had the Tiber. Jerusalem did not have a physical city or a physical didn't have a physical river running through it, but it did have something even better, the flowing presence of God. That's what it's about. The title Most High here, Elyon, it refers to God as the highest of all. He's seen as Elohim, as our Lord and Savior. He's also Elyon. He is the highest of all. He is sovereign and supreme, and he is present with us. God's grace flows like a river to bring gladness and joy to all of his people. While the oceans rage and foam, God's presence is depicted as calm and gently flowing stream. And that's what we have to see in all of that. God's favor is often denoted as a river. Psalm 36, verse 8, they feast on the abundance of your house and you give them drink from the river of your delights. The image of Scripture represents happiness, abundance, and peace. Even when everything else is falling apart, you find peace in him. And that's what we see. God's presence with his people is one of the central truths of Scripture. Verse 5 says, God is in the midst of her. And verse 7 declares, the Lord of hosts is with us. And this is all from the root word, Emmanuel, which means God with us, absolutely. And we see that Matthew 1:27 refers to Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is with us at all times. The Holy Spirit is with us at all times. And I want you to notice the last part of verse 5. God will help her when morning dawns. No matter how bad things get, God's presence means he will help all of us. When we wake to start a new day, we will experience what Jeremiah did in Lamentations 3, 23 and 20, 22 and 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God is present with his people. Even when the nations rage, the kingdoms totter, according to verse 6, all of this is happening, and God is with us. His presence is with us. The word rage is the same one that in verse 3 talks about the roar of the wave and waters. When the nations are agitated, they're like the waves of the sea. God is still with his people, even when that happens. And I want you to get this. Are we going into war? What's happening around the war? There's rumors of wars. There's wars happening all over the place. Guess what? Even in the midst of all of that, as God's people, we can have peace. We don't have to get all caught up. What happens if it comes to our shores? What happens if it comes to our doorstep? Well, we're going to be prepared for it. And at the end of the day, as Christians, no matter what happens, I know I'm going home to be with the Lord. That's what it's all about. No matter what happens in all of that. Verse 7 says, the Lord of hosts is with us. Here we're introduced to another name, Jehovah Sabaoth. It means the Lord of angel armies. What do I do with that? Because Jesus, he's this loving person and he's this nice person, and everything just has to be flowers and roses and daisies and butterflies and lilies and whatever else you want to give. The Lord of angel armies. That's who's behind us. That's what we have to remember. That we may not always be able to see them, but they're watching. They're ready. There is a spiritual battle constantly taking place that we don't see, that we don't always know what's happening, but it's happening behind the scenes. We see it playing out in the Old Testament. We see it playing out throughout the New Testament. And guess what? We saw it while we were on the mission trip. That guy was trying to get us not to go down there. Now, he would say he was trying to save us and be, you know, safe and so to make sure that we were protected. But at the same time, Satan didn't want us going down there because he knew that someone may decide to change their life forever because a seed was planted or it was watered or something else happened. And I will tell you, there's times that I've been on mission and I'm like, you know what? Probably not going to go that way. There was a time, it was 3 years ago, Tom was walking. We were underneath the overpass. Tom was walking with a bunch of girls, of our young ladies, and it was Tom and someone else, and they were walking, and he came back to me, and he said, just so you know, we had some guys say, hey, it's really rough down there, and you shouldn't go down there. I was like, yeah. And he said, I brought the girls back. I didn't feel safe going down there. I was like, okay, you follow the presence of the Lord not to go there. In this situation and this time, I said, you know what? We're good, because no matter what happens, God is with us. And we had the full protection of the Lord watching over us every step of the way. And that's what we have. The Lord of hosts is with us. Here we're introduced to that name of what it truly means. Psalm 24, verse 10 asks the question, who is he? I love how this verse ends. Verse 7 says, the God of Jacob is our fortress. As in verse 1, God is depicted not only as powerful, but also as impenetrable fortress. We can run to that safety. And please don't miss this. He is the God of who? Jacob. What do we know about Jacob? Was he a perfect man? No, he was not. He had some issues, right? Yeah, just like me, he had issues. Yeah, I'm surprised Jared still hasn't made me that shirt. I'm kind of sad. But I have issues. Jacob had issues. Jacob had his faults. God stuck with him, shaping him, molding him into a man of true faith, changing his name, Jacob, to what? Israel. That's right. And it means the Prince of God. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that God takes selfish sinners like us and changes us from the inside out. Not one amen on that? Really? Where's the other one at? Like, Man, felt good about that one. All right. But I'm like, anybody else not feel that? Yeah, but you don't even have to say it. I hope it's inside of you. He's changed me. He's worked on me. He continues to use me. And he's using you. And some of you, you're like, well, I don't think I could go on the mission trip because I don't think he could use someone like me. Travis, if you knew my past, ask me. I'll tell you mine. And you've heard me from the stage right here. I still have issues. I still have the... You amen that, but not when we're changed. Uh-huh. So let's reflect, remember, and rest in Selah, Matthew, by thanking God for his presence with us. He is with us always. No matter what happens, we can rest in God's promise, his presence, and number three, his power. He is above you as your ruler. He is above you as your ruler. We see that in verses 8 through 11. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation to run or to pursue in order to behold. Run, pursue God so that you can behold. It means to perceive through sight, to peer, to spy out, to gaze intently upon, to observe fully. It expresses strong feelings of surprise, hope, expectation, and certainty. It's variously translated, lo, behold, look, to note. Some time ago, I heard this phrase, we become what we behold. So I ask you, tell me what you're beholding, and I'll tell you what you're becoming. What are you beholding, and it will tell you what you're becoming. Another work of the Lord is mentioned in verse 9 and shows us in his position as the Almighty God. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. At that time, the Assyrian emperor, he was the mightiest on the globe. Like China, like Russia, they overrun, they come and take over the smaller kingdoms, and had hoped that to just conquer the entire world. God had other plans. A broken bow is of no value. A shattered spear is no longer effective. Chariots on fire, they can't really function. It's easy for us to feel hopeless, helpless and hopeless, but in his position as sovereign king, we don't have to worry about it because God is in charge. If you feel hopeless, if you feel helpless, I want you to know that God is in charge. He is on the throne, and he is watching over you right now. Listen, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God has defeated our depravity. He has defeated the devil. He has defeated death itself. He has broken our bondage. He has paid the price for your soul. He paid the price. He paid the penalty. He died the death that you should have died. He lived the life that we should all be living right now. And he did all of it so you wouldn't burn in the pits of hell. Most of this psalm is written in the third person as the psalmist speaks about God. But in verse 10, the Lord speaks in the first person from his position as sovereign ruler and says, be still and know that I am God. To be still means to cast down or to let fall. It referred to the dropping of weapons. We're to cease fighting a battle that we can't win. It means not exerting yourself. Sometimes we just need to stop and to quit fighting There's times that we feel like, okay, I've got a battle. I've got a battle because I want to make sure that I'm not overcome. I don't want to lose my children. I don't want them to walk away from the Lord. I don't want them to leave the house. I don't want my wife, I don't want her to walk out on me. I want to fight. I was told to fight for my marriage. I was told to give it everything that I have. God hates divorce, but at some point, there comes a time where you have to just let go and let God. You don't just stop completely fighting, but at the same time, you have to see, what battle are you fighting? Where is the enemy in that situation? Where are your children? Because what we're told in the scriptures is that we raise them right, later on in life, they will start to come back. But sometimes we fight for a job that, here's the thing, you fight so hard for that job that they, if you died, the listing would be up tomorrow to fill that position. The truth of life. We need to make sure that we are allowing God to be the God of our life. That we are allowing Him to fight our battles for us. And we're not just to have a moment of silence or even just to be quiet. We're to cease and to desist, to surrender, and to let go to the Lord. Give it all to Him. All you who are weary, all who need rest, you will find it in Him. Psalm 37:7 captures it well. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself. Give it over to the Lord and allow Him to see it. The purpose of being still is so that we can know God. Well, what exactly does that look like and what does it mean? The word to know means to acknowledge and to comprehend, to discover intimately. It's not enough just to know about Him. We're called to know Him relationally, but we can't know God experientially until we become still before Him. And this is truly a rebuke. God is giving us a rebuke in this moment. We're to cease striving and fretting and working in our own self-efforts and fully submit ourselves to God. Zechariah 2:13, be still, all flesh, before the Lord, for He has roused Himself from His holy dwelling. And then as we come back to Psalm 46, the last part of verse 10, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. As we quiet our souls and reflect upon His position, His power as Lord over the whole earth, we will recognize His supremacy and His inevitable triumph over all nations. Until we're still and surrendered before Him, the reality of His coming exaltation among all the nations, it won't impact us. Verse 11 is a great summary statement of this entire psalm as it repeats verse 7, because the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob, He is our fortress. We can trust in His person and in His plan. Jesus Christ is God and Lord of history. Nothing has happened outside of His plan. Again, I've said this before. Please hear me on this. Nothing ever leaves Him bewildered or astonished. Nothing you do, it may astonish everyone else, but it won't astonish God. You can't do something like, if all of a sudden I were to stand up in front of you and to grab a head of broccoli and start eating it, all of you would be astonished, right? Yeah, God would be like, I saw it coming. I already knew. Like, you can't do something and be like, all of a sudden you were in a car wreck and you died and you're standing before St. Peter. You're waiting at the gate and St. Peter goes, I don't have Jared on the list today. Why is it spelled with two R's? It was on TSA. Well, we know it was on TSA's list. You were on TSA's list, uh-huh. Ask him. He'll tell you all about it. He's going to be like, yep, it's right here. I knew it was going to happen. You can't do anything to surprise God at all. Though it, through incredible upheaval, mountains fall into the sea, rivers and oceans rage. It doesn't matter. Those who know Jesus Christ have nothing to fear. When the nations rage against one another, God is our refuge. So how do we bring all of this together? I have a couple of action steps I want to give you this morning first. So let's make sure that we're right with God where we need to be. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you do not know him through the new birth, you're in deep trouble. James 4:14 asks the question, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Proverbs 27:1 reminds us to not boast about tomorrow because we don't know what a day will bring forth. Life is way too unpredictable and too brief to live without God at the center of our life. The truth of the matter is everyone is one heartbeat away from eternity. 1 Samuel 20, verse 3, David said, yet as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, so know at the same time, we may live for another 100 years, he may return today. We better be ready. You understand that here's the, well, but it's already been 2,000 years since Jesus left and you know, he's not coming back. Why didn't he say, I'll come back in 3,020 years? Because all of us would be like, we get to do whatever we want. He's going now. He couldn't give me an amen earlier, but yeah. Hey, you realize that Paul, Peter, James, John, all of Timothy, Thaddeus, Andrew, Doubting Thomas. You're going to hear me talk about him several times over the next couple of weeks. Because Doubting Thomas, he took it all the way to India, we're told. Because he wanted people to know. All of the disciples, they thought Jesus was coming back in their lifetime. And we better be ready as well. Number three, so if you're getting your life right, and you're ready for his return, you better be telling others about Jesus. Brothers and sisters, a crisis always creates opportunity. As things, upheaval, things that are happening all over the world, now is the time that people, some are willing to hear the message. Right now, young people, I want you to know that right now, your people are open to hear it more than any other time. More than any other group of people, it is Gen Z that are most open to hear the gospel of Jesus. So make sure that you are talking to them and telling them about who he is. Luke 21:13, this will be your opportunity to witness, we're told. We get nervous, we get unsettled. Share your story. Oh, what if I mess up? They don't know. They don't know. Tell them. Share with them. Explain it. Can I pray with you? How's things going? What's going on in your life? Can I tell you about Jesus? Can I tell you about how he changed my life? And then we can be just like Andrew. I have no clue what's going on. Come and see. That's what it's about. And then lastly, be the church. Be the church. It's time for the church to be the church. For that to happen, we need as many people possible to gather for worship, to grow, and then to go. And then it's a cycle, and it happens over and over and over again. Acts 2:42 through 43 and 47, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And all came upon every soul, praising God and favor, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They didn't just sit around at the disciples' feet and went, teach us, Let us sit here and let us have Bible study and let us have life group and let us go to men's group and to women's group and all of the groups and do nothing with it. They came, they gathered, they heard, they saw, and then they went. And that's what I want us to do right now. We're going to take communion. We're going to remember the sacrifice of the Lord. The reason that we're able to meet here today, the reason that we're going to be able to go out here in just a few moments and to take the message out. We're going to take communion. We're going to remember the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to have a time of invitation that if someone doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that you're going to be able to do that as we praise through worship here in just a moment. And then we're going to go out. I want you to think about one person this week that you can share the gospel with. Just one. Who can you tell about Jesus? Who can you share with this week? One person. Mission field trip. You don't have to go to New Orleans. I want all of you to go to New Orleans, but you don't have to go to New Orleans. That's your mission field right outside those doors. One person that you can share the gospel message with this week. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we praise you. We thank you for your power, for your presence, that you provide for us in such amazing ways. Father, if there is someone here who does not know you as their Savior, Lord, that you will just, you will break down walls in their life right now, that they will come to know you as their Lord and Savior, that they will accept you as a part of your kingdom. Father, for those who are struggling and dealing with hard stuff in their lives, loved ones that have received the note from the doctor that it's not good, those who have had a loved one leave them recently to death, those who have wayward children, Lord, that you will just be with the children, that you will be with the parents in those situations as they fret about where their children are. Father, I ask that you be with the spouses who don't really know for sure what's happening inside of their marriage, that the other one has said, hey, I'm done. Lord, that you will be with them, that you will guide them, give them that sense that you are with them no matter what happens. The oceans are raging around them. It feels like just everything is crumbling. The earth is falling apart underneath of their feet. Lord, that you will comfort them, that you will watch over them, that they will find strength in you. Job, uncertainty is great today, and I know that. And so, Father, I ask that you be with all of the families that are concerned, but Lord, to know that you are watching over them, that you are their fortress, you are their strength, and they can run to you as their refuge. And Father, as we continue our praise, Lord, that it's uplifting before your throne, and that we walk outside of those doors, that we don't just leave it here, that we take it with us no matter where we go. We pray this in your Son's most holy and precious name. Amen.